As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed, and its body destroyed, and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Our second reading is Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like that of the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Verse 17, do have it open if you would, of Revelation 1. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Has anything you've ever seen ever just taken your breath away? You just catch it. Something that's so magnificent or so awesome, or a place, a sky, a building, or whatever it might be. There's one particular place I go from time to time, and my heart stops because it's so magnificent and I love it so much. This evening, we're going to see something in our mind's eye that is, it's a picture painted in words for us of something, or I should say, someone so wonderful, so glorious, that should take our breath away. But what we see, if we understand it, I think, will do more than simply excite us. It will fill our lives with meaning and purpose. It's the thing about life, isn't it? It's a tale of two cities. The best of times, those wonderful moments when something takes our breath away, and the worst of times, when the terrible thing happens, or whatever it is, and we're going through the mill. And those worst of times can empty life of meaning and purpose, and everything seems dark. Psychologist Jordan Peterson says, we are increasingly falling prey to the desperation of meaninglessness. Woody Allen, who tries to make a joke of it all, says life is full of misery, loneliness, and suffering, and it's all over much too soon. Chuck Palahniuk, I think that's how you say it, Fight Club fame, says this. I think we've got the quote up, it's a bit small. I see in the Fight Club the strongest and smartest men who've ever lived. I see all this potential, and I see squandering. An entire generation pumping gas, waiting tables, slaves with white collars, advertising has us chasing cars and clothes, working jobs we hate so we can buy things we don't need. We're the middle children of the history man. No purpose or place. We have no great war, no great depression. Our great war is a spiritual war. Our great depression is our lives. We've all been raised by television to believe that one day we'd all be millionaires and movie gods and rock stars. But we won't. And we're slowly learning that fact. And we're very, very fed up. This book of Revelation, through this term, will make sense of a chaotic, confusing, and meaningless world if we grasp its message to us. Hope and reality, meaning and purpose in a chaotic world, when it's hard going as a Christian, this is where we're going to find it. And this evening we're going to look at this chapter, chapter one. It's a glorious chapter, in two halves. Part one, an open book to reveal God's eternal purpose. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants. It's an open book. Who here has read Lord of the Rings from cover to cover? Well done you. I spent 3 years at university reading English literature. I had to read George Eliot, all her books, and one of them is that fat, in a week. But I have never got past page 3 of Lord of the Rings. And I have tried many times. I just can't do it. It's a closed book to me. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't grab me. Now, for many of us, the book of Revelation is a book like that for various reasons, partly because some of the sort of more extreme people who've got hold of it have made it seem like nonsense and impenetrable and we can't make sense of it. It's written in a way that we find quite difficult because of the way we're educated and brought up and so on. But it's a revelation. It's an open book for us. And it is an open book to bless us. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. That's the purpose of the book. It's to open things of God to us, heavenly and eternal realities to us, to bless us in our present circumstances. So let's pray that the Lord will open the book for us. Let's pray. Make the book live to me, O Lord. Show me yourself within your word. Show me myself and show me my Saviour and make the book live to me. We ask it, dear Lord Jesus, you will open your book to us that you may bless us. In your name, amen. It's a revelation. That means it's something God is showing us something, or Jesus Christ is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, it is from him, but also about him. It's him showing us things. And it is written as a revelation in a particular style. It's called apocalypse in the trade, or apocalyptic in the trade. It's written in pictures and visions. And we tend to think that word apocalyptic, and this book is about the destruction of the world and the end of all things. And that is not inaccurate. But it's more than that. It's also a description of the way the book is written and presented to us. There are visions and there are symbols. I don't know if you picked up how many times the number 7 was mentioned in this chapter. 7 is the number of completeness. And so the 7 churches represent the church all over the world. And therefore, this is a book, not a letter to, not to 7 churches, but to the church. The church that meets in those 7 places, but also the church that meets at Christ Church Bromley at 7 o'clock on a Sunday evening. It's Jesus showing us these things in a particular way. It isn't a timetable predicting particular events that will happen at particular times. People try to make all sorts of historical connections with things that are happening in the world when they open the newspaper and predict timings and so on. The Lord Jesus told us we couldn't do that sort of thing. So we are foolish to try. And if we try and treat it like that sort of timetable, we'll find it about as accurate as those latest rail timetables that caused so much chaos a few months ago. It's not a curiosity shop of speculations, but a glimpse of eternal realities behind the dark clouds of this world to help us see what is going on now in the heavenly realities. And the things that it shows us are more real than the reality that is before us that we can see and touch this evening. Not that this isn't real, it's not illusion, we don't believe that, because we believe in a God who creates matter, and we live as matter. But the heavenly reality is just as real, and it is more real because it's not going to end, it's eternal. So it's a bit like, I guess, an aeroplane. You know, you take off, and it's an evening like this. You take off at Gatwick, and it's cloudy and all the rest of it. And then suddenly you shoot through the clouds, and the sun's out, isn't it? And it's wonderful, and you see that reality that is hidden behind these clouds. And then you have to descend, and if you come back to Gatwick, you're going to come back into this. But you've had that vision. You've had that glimpse of the sun really is shining. May not feel like it just now, but it is. Do you get the point? That's essentially what Revelation is doing for us. It's helping us see these realities that are real, these eternal, heavenly, divine realities. And it's there to help us when we come down to earth and we face the dark clouds of meaninglessness and chaos and confusion and purposelessness, that we can make sense of the lives that we're living now in the light of those realities. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we had that reading from Daniel 7. I hope you sort of heard some of the connections as Louise read to it in that description of the figure in Daniel 7, one like a son of man who was presented, the eternal rule he would have, the description of his hair and the brightness of it all and so on. And that's a reminder that we will need to keep opening our Old Testaments in order to understand this New Testament book, and particularly the books of Daniel and Ezekiel, which are written in this sort of apocalyptic style, which is very graphic, very vivid, and has these very powerful images. And John takes them up and he puts gospel into them in a way that is even sharper and clearer, because we have the revelation of Jesus Christ in his fullness. So it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's a divine book to bless those who hear and who keep it. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. Louise, you've been blessed this evening. Blessed are those who hear it. You'll be blessed this evening just by the reading, if not by the preaching, and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And that time could refer to persecution and suffering, but also to the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, this book, to many of us, has become closed because people have done sort of nutty things with it over the years, and they overcomplicate it. And they try and make it a book of a curiosity, book of speculations, and all the rest of it. And therefore, the aim of this term is to open it, because it's an open book to bless us. You know, it's one of the devil's great tricks over the past 200 years that he sort of snipped off the beginning chapters of the Bible, so we don't believe those anymore, because, you know, after Darwin, you couldn't believe the book of Genesis anymore. And then people have done whatever they've done with Revelation, so we don't open Revelation. We're too frightened to. It's one of the devil's great tricks. So we've got to keep opening the opening pages of the Bible, which tell us where it all started and with whom it all started and the form of the world that God has created. And then we've got to come to the end of the Bible to see where it's all heading and the realities of the new creation that are coming. And then we'll have meaning and purpose and order in a sinful, chaotic, broken world. Desperately need that. So an open book to bless us. Second, it's a book to reveal God's eternal glory and power, verses 4 to 8. I can only touch on things this evening. There's so much here. But do you notice the from him and the to him? So in verse 4, grace to you and peace from him. Who is the one who is going to give us grace and peace? It is the one who was and who is to come. And do you notice that there's a little bookend in this section, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the A and the Z, in other words, the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. That's the little bookend to that paragraph. That is the one from whom everything comes, and from Jesus Christ. The focus is on Jesus. Oh, sorry, I should just say, actually, we get this theme of who was, is, and is to come wraps up the book as well in chapter 22, verse 12. Don't turn to it, I'll read it. Verse 13, sorry. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The eternal, almighty God. That's from him. So that great assurance opens the book. But the focus is on Jesus, from Jesus Christ. And we're told three things about Jesus in verse 5. He is reliable as a witness, as one who testifies to the truth of God. He is a faithful witness. He's a faithful witness in what he tells us from God, but also a faithful witness in terms of his obedience to that. And therefore, he is utterly reliable for us. It goes on. He is the firstborn from the dead. He's risen. He is therefore risen to rule over everything. And that's the most tremendous assurance when the world seems to be cracking up and my life seems to be cracking up, to know that Jesus is raised and on his throne. Well, that's a lifeline. and then he is the ruler of the kings on earth. The ruler of the kings of earth. King of kings, Lord of lords, President of presidents. Presidents come and go, even the most powerful of them. 8 years they're gone, even the most powerful, even the best of them. Trump, 4 years, 8 years, it'll be no more. Putin might last a bit longer, but even he will go. Because there is a ruler who will rule forever. But this ruler, do you notice, as the verse goes on in verse 5, loves us. Is that not the most extraordinary fact? That the ruler of the universe loves us. He is not a despot. He is not a tyrant trying to wring and extort as much out of us as he can. He loves us. And he liberates us. He has freed us from our sins by his blood. For what purpose? To make us a kingdom. To live in his kingdom, the King of kings and Lord of lords. To be priest to his God and Father. To be free to serve God. And we don't deserve it. Oh yes, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. These are wonderful things, aren't they? So a revelation. An open book to bless us. An open book to reveal God's eternal glory and power that is revealed to us in Jesus. The Jesus who loves us. The Jesus who liberates us. The Jesus who is Lord over everything. And who I can trust absolutely. An open book to bless us. At part two of the chapter, we have a glorious vision to strengthen believers. A glorious vision to strengthen believers. And I'm going to break this into two parts. There's a vision to challenge the compromising, verses 9 to 17, and then a word that comforts the suffering. So vision to challenge the compromising, verses 9 through to 17. I'm just going to touch a bit on it, but let's start with his total authority, his royal power. John describes himself. Many believe this to be the Apostle John. It could be another John, but there are good reasons, I think, for believing it's the Apostle John. But look how he describes himself, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom. Yeah, he's on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God. He knows what it is to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's writing to some who are suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not writing from some ivory tower university, but from the school of Christian hard knocks. He knows what it is. He knows what he's talking about. He's in the Spirit. He's on the Lord's Day. We're here on the Lord's Day. And I trust we too, in our own way, are in the Spirit as we open the Lord's book. And he hears a voice like a trumpet. He just hears the voice. And then he, verse 12, turns to see the voice. Now, this is quite important because he does see something wonderful and he tells us what he sees. But of course, we can't see that, not with these eyes. But we can hear it and we can see it with our spiritual mind's eyes because of the way it's described to us. So we can share it with us. So it's important that he hears as well as sees. And we'll come to the golden lampstands in verse 12 and 13 in a minute. But what he sees is the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe, a kingly robe, a golden sash around his chest, sort of priestly garments. The hairs of his head, you see, he's got real power belonging to this king. I don't think we get the sort of power this sort of king has, do we, today? We fought our way last week through the crowd who turned up to watch the changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace. It was bad timing on our part. It was, you know, fighting your way through the crowd. And, you know, it's an impressive sight, isn't it? But it's very entertaining to see the changing of the guard. Far more frightening of the armed police standing at the gates these days. But, you know, it's all ceremonial and it's important and I'm not knocking it, but there's no real power. The power that this one wields is real power. Real power over all the kings of the earth. Real power over human history. Real power over human destiny. Real power over your destiny and my destiny. Real power belongs to this king. And he has ageless king. Not so many of us older ones here this evening. But here's a verse to encourage us. Verse 14, the hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. In heaven, you see, you don't have to colour your hair. This is good news, isn't it? You don't have to colour your hair. Because white hair in heaven is not a sign of decay. It's not a sign of the onset of dementia, but the sign of increasing wisdom. And younger ones, you need to listen to those with grey hair, but at the same time, we know that we're decaying and for some of us, dementia will come. But this is a sign of wisdom, hair like white wool. There isn't a sort of worship of eternal youth in heaven, but of eternal agelessness, but of growing wisdom as time and eternity passes. Age is something to celebrate in heaven, not to run away from. And this one has all wisdom. We'll hear more about his word in a minute. His eyes, well, they see everything. They're like a flame of fire, aren't they? They see to the heart of everything because he knows us better than we know ourselves. And then there is this powerful, powerful voice, the roar of many waters. One or two of you have been to Niagara Falls. You've heard the sound of the water. Anybody been to Victoria Falls? I guess it's even louder, is it? I don't know. But thundering water, deafening. You can't hear anybody else speak when you hear this one speak. Your thundering voice. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. We hear that in another place in the Bible, in Hebrews. A word that's able to divide between joint and marrow. It gets right, it just opens things up and exposes things. This is an exposing word. You see, this is a challenging word. This is a challenging vision. But he rules for his church. The seven lampstands, we're told at the end of the chapter, that are mentioned in verse 12, who are around this Son of Man. He's in the center of them, represent the churches. Jesus rules by his word, his powerful word, for his church, for his people, for us. So it's a glorious picture, isn't it? It's a challenging picture, as we shall see, but it's a glorious picture. Well, no wonder, verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Fear not. We'll come to that in a minute. I fell at his feet as though dead, terrified. Terrified. We cannot mess around with the Jesus we meet in the pages of Revelation, just as we cannot mess around with the Jesus that we meet in any other page of the Bible. But here he is in his full heavenly majesty. We cannot mess around with him. And some of the churches, these seven churches that are mentioned in verse 11, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea, some of them were compromising. Some of them were messing around with Jesus. Some were apathetic, like the church at Laodicea. It was pretty well off, and it was described as neither being hot nor cold, and Jesus finds that disgusting. Life was comfortable for them. And therefore they took their foot off the gas and they weren't serving him, and they allowed things to go on around them because they didn't care enough. So this is a word for them. You can't mess around, Laodiceans, with this Jesus. Others were compromising with false teaching and sexual immorality. Sound familiar in 2018 amongst Christian churches in the UK? Now, friends, with the threat of false teaching and with the temptation of sexual immorality in all its forms, this book, this vision of Jesus will help you to keep you from those things. If we get who this Jesus is, if we get it in our mind's eye, the power of his voice, the sharpness of the sword, the eyes that see to what's going on in our hearts, then we'll stop messing around with Jesus, and we'll stop messing around with sex, and we'll stop messing around with false teaching, and we'll take what Jesus says far more seriously than we do. So some were compromising. And if anything that we discover in as we look through those churches and through the rest of the letter, and the shoes fit with those churches, then just let's remember, we can't mess around with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But it's also a word that comforts the suffering. Look how Jesus responds to John in verse 17. He laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. There's nothing that can destroy you." How kind and gracious this Jesus is, standing encircled by his people, the ones he loves, the ones he liberates. And he's saying here, "I'm here for you. I'm here for you, my people. I'm here, and you're safe in my hands. The ruler of the universe is on our side." It's a breathtaking vision in an insecure, chaotic, meaningless world. We can have a secure hope that makes sense of the darkness, that makes sense of the brokenness, as we look at a faithful, loving ruler who is alive this evening. He's there for those who hear him. He's there for those who trust him. He's there for those who will keep his word. Here is something real and lasting to hang life on. Let's have a moment to be quiet. Just keep the chapter open, and you might like just to pick up something that's particularly spoken to you this evening, perhaps to challenge you or to comfort you or to just take your breath away, and you want to praise him for it. There'll be a chance to have some prayer after our next song. Nick will tell more about that, and we can perhaps spend that time praying in something that struck us from this chapter. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Thank you, our Father, for giving us this glorious vision of your Son, that we might be thrilled by it, that we might be brought up short by it where we need to be and challenged, but also given the eternal security and comfort we need when the world and life seems without meaning, without purpose, without sense. Teach us, we pray. Help us to hear that voice and to know that we are loved and liberated. In Jesus' name, amen.